This is a Joy of Living Bible Study lecture on the introduction to Revelation covered in Revelation number 1 commentary.
Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much now for what you've already done this morning. Lord, I just thank you that you love women. You love the way we fellowship in a unique way and the way we relate to each other in a unique way and the way that you've seen fit that we need each other in certain ways. Father, you love men and women, but there's just sometimes that it takes another woman to be able to listen and minister and that we can learn from or that she can learn from us. I pray that you will do that this year in this group as we study this wonderful book that you have called Revelation. Father, from the very beginning, I want to thank you for it. And for the lessons, the truths that you want to teach us. And the ways that we're going to find, Lord, as only you can do, how applicable it is to our life today. Dearest Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would be free to move about this room. We know you're here in the hearts of those who are Christians. But Father, I pray before we leave that we will have an awareness of your presence with us, a sense that this is the place you want us to be and that Bible study that you want us to be doing. Thank you for so many opportunities and wonderful God-centered, God-truth Bible studies that you give us today. Father, now bless this time, and I pray that, Lord Jesus, as you increase, I would decrease. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was a little girl, I lived in Newport News, Virginia. And one of the things that my family and I did, my mom and dad especially were all for this, we would go crabbing. Crabbing. Now, many of you are knowing how that is done, and that's great, but you get this great big steel. To me, I was only like 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old, a steel trap thing with holes, big holes in it, and you take that big bucket and you put it down into the waters of the Chesapeake Bay. And hopefully in a few minutes, when you pull it back up, it's full of crabs. It was just, I thought that was a miracle. I just couldn't imagine. However, when I realized for the first time that that crab pot was going to go home with me, sitting between me and my sister, I was scared to death. Hey, do you know, I mean, they were clawing. They were alive. They were poking out those holes. And so I was terrified. I remember just being terrified, thinking, why would my mama and my daddy want us to do this? Well, when she got them home, obviously, you know, they cleaned them, they did all of that, and then she would put them in a huge pot of boiling water. As she was putting them in there, those claws were just clacking still, and put them in that great big pot of boiling water, and then she put the lid on. And I thought, yay. And she said, Janice, do you want to take a peek? I'll lift the lid so you can take a peek of what they look like right now. And I'm going, no. No, don't take that lid off. Whatever you do, don't take that lid off. Do any of you feel that way about Revelation? Oh, if I take the lid off of it, it's scary, scary. Things are going to come out at me like a dragon and the Antichrist and Babylon and the rapture and the millennium and all those things that are in Revelation, and they scare me big time because I don't know anything about them. All I could see in Newport News in that crab pot was the scary claws. I didn't want my mama to take off the lid. Do you know that Revelation means just that? Taking the lid off. It's a revelation, meaning God put it in his book, his Bible, so we would get to take the lid off and see what's in it. God didn't put it in his book at the end of it to scare us to death. So if that's our mindset, I pray that the further we go on, even in this introduction, that we'll see that's a lie. That has probably come from the enemy, Satan, not wanting us to dig in to Revelation. It's the word for apocalypse. That's the Greek word for it. We have the word apocalypse. And those scary horses up there. I thought of that. Wow, did I pick a scary image for Revelation. But underneath, I want you to see, what's the verse? Surely I am coming soon. Those scary horses have to come first before the Lord comes. Don't miss the big point of Revelation. Jesus is coming. The King is coming. And we're going to get to study about it and all those end things. Revelation means something that was once hidden, but now revealed. The lid is coming off. What scares you about taking the lid off of Revelation? If we had time for a discussion, I imagine there'd be many things. I know there were for me. I am a person who likes things in order. I would rather my week be just structured so I could know exactly what's coming every day, and the Lord just has his way of totally messing that up so I won't be dependent upon that. That's not how he wants me to run my week. Some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, I don't like it in order. Well, I applaud you. I wish I was a little more like that. But Revelation will not always be in order, is what I want to tell you as we take the lid off of Revelation. There are things we need to learn. So the outline for this morning is very simple. That's the only way I know how to teach it. First of all, we're going to look at the audience that Revelation was written for and the author. And that will be our first thing. Really no specific scriptures to go with it this morning. No actual Bible study digging in. Why? Because you haven't done a lesson yet. And Morning Glory's community Bible study is all about, the first thing we do is to go into the scripture, each one of us, as Christy so beautifully said. So this is just an introduction, an overview of some of the things we're going to find this year in Revelation. Well, first off, it will be the audience and the author of Revelation. Then it will be the aim of Revelation. And lastly, we'll look at the approach we're going to take to Revelation. The audience and author, the aim, and then the approach to Revelation. Let's look first at the audience. Let's look at the author. Always have to do that first. Revelation was written by John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who not only wrote the Gospel of John, the one who was the beloved servant of Christ, he calls himself, but also he wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. That's who wrote Revelation. This one, this disciple who followed Jesus, who got to see Jesus do all the miracles, who was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him and saw Jesus in all of his glory. But let me tell you this, John had never seen Jesus Christ like Jesus appears to him in Revelation. He'd never seen him like that. That's part of next week's lesson that we're going to see. So let's get that down. John is the author. The audience. This was written to the churches in Asia Minor during a time that was very, very difficult. It was at least probably 30, 40, 50 years after Christ had risen again and ascended back into heaven. And the church was under a terrible time of persecution. The letter itself is written to 7 different churches in Asia Minor, and later on in other lessons we're going to have maps up for you to see. But as I was thinking, well, somebody asked me a question about this a couple of weeks ago and said, was it 7 different letters that were sent to 7 different people, or was it just one letter? And I really got to thinking about that. I'd never even thought about that. Thank you, Lord, for deeper thinkers than I am. That was something I needed to think about. Wouldn't it be helpful and beneficial for you to know how the other 6 churches are doing? Revelation was a letter. The whole letter went to everybody. The whole book of Revelation is a letter that John penned for the Lord Jesus Christ. The time they lived in, like I said, was a time of persecution under Nero. Do you remember Nero, the Caesar of Rome, the emperor of Rome? He was the one who somehow Rome began to burn, and I have forgotten how that happened, but Rome began to burn, and Nero supposedly was the emperor who stood in the palace and played on his violin as Rome burned. But he blamed the Christians. Brand new church. Brand new Christians at that time, mostly Gentiles from this area, the churches that Paul had started, as some of you have had previous Bible study. And by the way, I commend you. Who wants you here more than the one who brought you, but the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to study his word with him? He brought you here, nobody else. Would you hear that this morning and think about that? Because he loves you and he wants you to know about him. Wow, to think that he brought you for your first Bible study to Revelation, when some of us who are 67 years old haven't really studied the book in depth, that's wonderful. So be encouraged at that. If that's, he is calling you, he wants you to do that and learn that. That was the time that they lived in. Very, very difficult. The tribulation, and this was between AD 37 and 68. That would have meant after Christ, during this time is when Nero so persecuted the Christians. The tribulation that they lived under, because John calls it tribulation in chapter 1, starting in verse 5, John says, to him who, I'm sorry, verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and he will tell us this in next week's lesson. Maybe I better not give you that answer. Why was John in exile? When you come together next week, you will have found out that answer. You do your... So he was in it with them, being persecuted because they were Christians. Not because of sin. Not because people just didn't like them. Because they were Christians. I hesitate to go into much about the persecution, but I do think we need to have a feel of it. One thing, you could not get a job. Anybody here struggling that your husband has lost his job, hasn't been able to find a job in these times? They lived that. Jobs were withheld. And you can imagine what all else is withheld, right? If you have no money. So they were in dire circumstances. They so persecuted the Christians, you've heard of and read stories of the Christians being eaten by lions and thrown in the Colosseum and made sport and fun of. But have you ever thought of the fact that someone just like you, your age maybe, had a baby or a grandchild or a child that they knew that was snatched from your hands by Roman soldiers and thrown to the lions? This is the time they lived in. This is the tribulation that they were under. Never safe. Never feeling like they could. Yet they were Christians. It was cruel. It was intense. And it was lengthy. The whole time of Nero's reign, the Christians were persecuted like this. Have you ever come to that place in your Christian walk when things just not only cave in one time, but it seems like you're in the ocean and there's wave upon wave upon wave of troubles and hardships that come your way? And you cry out, Lord, why? That's the state the people were in. Can you catch that? That will be important for you for the rest of the book. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? To stand for Christ and say I'm a Christian when my baby is being taken from me? Is it worth it when I can't have a job? Is it worth it when I see my whole family marched out and made sport of? Is it worth it to be a Christian? And so the Lord heard their cries, much like he heard the cries of his people in Egypt when they were under bondage. That was what they lived under. And so the temper of the church at that time, as we're looking at the audience and the author, we've looked at the time they lived in, the tribulation they lived under, and thirdly, the temper of the church at that time. I don't mean anger. I mean their attitude. The temper of that church, like many of us in this room, when difficulties hit, we become discouraged. Frustrated is probably the first thing. And as it intensifies, we become discouraged. We become depressed. We become hopeless. How can this be? Lord, I thought coming to you and receiving you as my Lord and Savior, things would be different. I didn't expect this. Can you begin to identify them a little bit? For in those churches, friends, were women just like you and me. There were grandmothers. There were young mothers. There were single agains. There were women who might not have had their husbands because their husbands left them because they were Christians. All of those things were happening. Can you identify with them just a little bit? Those were there were grandmothers. They were aunts. They were sisters. All of those things in the churches at that time. And what happens when sometimes life throws so many things at us, we become apathetic. We lose it. We don't care. We're indifferent. We're just going to give up because all of this continues to come. There is a principle that I've used many times as I've taught through God's Word. It's not the one I'm going to give you up here on the board in a minute, but it certainly fits here. The presence of pain does not mean the absence of God. Now, that's a fact. As we face things in this world, and we are, aren't we? Painful things. You and I will be tempted to think, where is God? He's abandoned us. He's not pulling through like he should for us. And we begin to doubt our Creator and our Savior. And that's a lie. It's a lie. The Lord never gives us a promise in his word that he doesn't want us to stand on it as fact. And that helps. The presence of pain does not mean the absence of God. But this is the truth to claim that I want us to see this morning from this first portion, the audience and author of Revelation. As you're living through very difficult times, could I just stop and say, a truth to claim is simply a principle from God's Word, you've heard that, or a lesson from God's Word that you can take from this place and apply it to your life. God doesn't just give out his Word and we study it for information only. He wants us to take these truths and apply them to our life where we are right now. So I like to call it, it's a truth. If it comes from God's Word, it's a truth, absolute truth. And you can claim it. You can make it your own. So the truth to claim, the evidence of God's presence far outweighs your proof of his absence. I'm going to let you look at that one more time. The evidence of God's presence around you right now far outweighs your proof of his absence, your proof of saying, God, you're not here. The awareness of his presence, the evidence that he gives us. I want to read to you from 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, you'll find in any in-depth Bible study that you do, there are a lot of references to other parts of the Bible. And maybe you're thinking, whoa, I came here to learn about Revelation. Why in the world is she having us turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 through 17? One thing that you receive in in-depth Bible study and any preaching or sermons or anything that you hear like that is that God's book is one book. And it has meaning from the very beginning to the very end. It all ties together. Did we not see some of that in Exodus last year? How throughout, but he wants us to get it all. There's a scarlet thread that runs throughout his word. So when we need to understand as a truth to claim that the evidence of God's presence far outweighs your proof of his absence, read with me 2 Kings 6, and I haven't even gotten it yet, been talking about it so much, 16 through 17. This is about the prophet Elisha. And they were being almost invaded by an enemy camp. And his servant, in verse 15, when the servant of Elisha rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city where they were. Was the servant a little scared? Let's go on and see. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Anybody here feel like there's too much against me? I just cannot handle it all." He said, this is what Elisha said to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now that might be one of verse you want to underline and remember. Elisha is trying to tell his servant, even though you can't see the help, God has sent help. The evidence of God's presence far outweighs your proof of his absence at times. And then Elisha prays a wonderful prayer, and maybe you know somebody that you could pray this prayer for. "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around who? Elisha. Who was that mass army that for a moment the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw was God's host of army surrounding him. The enemy couldn't see him. The servant didn't see it. Elisha hadn't seen it yet, but he knew they were there. And because Elisha prayed and asked, "Just let my servant see a little glimpse of you. Evidence of you." And the Lord never just gives us a little bit, does he? He somehow showed him the whole host. And host means thousands upon thousands and thousands that were there. Probably changed that little guy's life for the rest of his life to see all that. Oh my, don't you need somebody praying for you with faith like that in the Lord? Maybe you need that this morning. I need that. The people needed that Revelation was written to, for the time that they lived in. Because it would seem as if the evidence was God wasn't there, or they wouldn't be going through. No, that's not the truth. He was ever so much there. Just as you think your Lord doesn't care or is limited, something like this comes to remind us, "I am here and I am surely coming soon." They needed to hear that message. What has disturbed your mind this week? And how has it affected your relationship with the Lord? Have you been saying, "Not again. I can't take it again"? Your Lord has a message for you and for me when we're in that kind of situation. When did you begin to not be touched by God's word anymore because of your situation? You came to a place where you didn't even want to read God's word anymore or pray as a Christian. I've been there. Because of the circumstances and how down I felt about things, the Lord wants us to realize, "I'm here. The evidence of my presence." Do you not see it even through his word is how I pray that you and I will see it this year. As he takes us through scripture after scripture, and scripture comes alive and speaks to you and me through the Holy Spirit as we do that. But also don't discount the friends he has around you. Don't discount the small group he's going to put you in if you do decide this is where you want to come. Don't discount all the a hug. Don't discount those things. Those are things where the Lord gives you that says, "I'm here. I'm here. I would like to touch you, but I'm going to tell her to go touch you for me." Have you ever thought about that? Your hugs are so much more. Your smiles, your words of saying, "I'm praying for you." Don't miss the evidence of God's presence because you think you have proof that he's not there. That's not true. The church desperately needed the Lord, didn't they? This church and this during this time. By the way, for some of you right now, we have tried to turn down the thermostat a little bit. Later on, we'll have a verse where Jesus reproaches the church, one of them, for being too hot or too cold. Some of you are right there right now. No, we're trying to work on that. Jesus wants them to know, "I am coming soon." And so who does he choose to appear to and give a wonderful heavenly vision to than John, the beloved disciple. It's going to be wonderful next week when you dig into that. And John says right off the bat to them, this is the aim of Revelation that I want to share with you right now. John's aim, Jesus, more than that, Jesus Christ's aim, the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the aim. Can you put yourself there? Revelation was written to encourage the people of that time. Revelation was written to guide them during this time of great tribulation. It was written, and as part of its aim was to assure them it's worth it to stand for Christ. It's worth everything you're going through to stand up for your Lord Jesus Christ, because I am coming soon. They would have had no trouble visualizing some of the things that we look at as scary, scary crab claws. I talked about. They would immediately have thought of Rome, wouldn't they? Rome as being the Antichrist. Nero as being the beast. Certainly Satan as being the dragon. That's how they would have viewed it as they read it. How will you view it? Since obviously Jesus didn't come the second time yet. That's still to happen. Still to happen. But his promise comes. And so he wrote a letter not only for this church, but for his churches on down through the ages to us right now. How often do we study this book? We leave it alone. We don't want to take the lid off. We don't want to look inside of it. I commend you as women of the Word who are ready, as scary, scary as it might be, to take the lid off this year in Revelation. So that was the aim of Revelation. And I want to, this, in the first three verses, John, through the Holy Spirit, gives them a wonderful promise. And if you would right now, I would like for you to stand. If you can stand. If not, don't worry about it. You're standing in your heart. And I want us to read, if you have your Bible open, get your Bible, and let's read verse 3 together. Now, I know there's going to be many different translations, all right? So that's all right. It's not going to sound garbled to us, maybe, but that's not who we're reading it to, right? You're reading it back to the Lord, thanking him for this letter. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now you've done that. One verse you read out loud. You may be seated. And what did you read out loud? What did I read out loud? It's the special blessing for those who not only hear the words of Revelation, but who study enough to be able to keep its application. Revelation is applicable. It is right now for your life and mine, and you're going to stand in amazement the further we go along with this. For it too will encourage you in your difficult time. No trouble did they have interpreting this. They did make the right choice. And friends, if you need it this morning, I want to encourage you. You've made the right choice too. In becoming a Christian, asking Jesus into your heart and making him your Lord. It will be worth it. Hang on. The end isn't here. And by the way, could I just say now, although it will be a question later on for you starting next week, when Jesus said through John, the time is near, it doesn't mean in our time, like 5 minutes from now necessarily. It means the time meaning suddenly. When all these things start to take place, they will happen suddenly. The 7-year tribulation is literal. We will take it that way. And when those events begin to happen, Jesus means it's going to all happen quickly. It's going to all be wrapped up. From Genesis to Revelation, God has a plan to wrap it all up. And that's what he means by suddenly. And we'll look more at the timing. That's an important thing as we read Revelation. But there's one other thing that Revelation and the study of that will do for you and me. It is a call to repentance. The letters to the 7 churches, which, by the way, we're going to take a church at a time. Isn't that great? A church, just a few verses at a time. we'll get to be spending the next 7 or 8 weeks with those churches. It's a call to repentance. What does repentance mean? It's an admitting that I have sinned against God, and a turning or having a different thought than God has, or a different aim for my life than what God wants. And repent means to turn around and think another way, or act another way, or have an attitude of another way. That's what repent means. But repent is one of the most tender words in the Bible. Because just think of it. When I'm in sin, here's my Lord. And when I'm in sin, I'm going to be going where? Away from the Lord, right? And repent means to turn around in my thinking and come back to Jesus. Come back to what God wants. But what will you find? Jesus has turned around, you've turned around, and he meets you just like that. That's repentance. I'm going to come back to God's way about it. That will be throughout the book for us as Christians. It was written to Christians. Is that you? Is that me? I pray that if you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that in the study of this book, this might be that time when he will become perfectly clear. He is Lord. He is God of heaven and earth, and he came to die for you and your sins, and he rose and is in heaven now for you and me, an eternal life with him. What a high view, right? Of the Lord that Revelation, the aim of Revelation would have. So has your mindset been one of, wow, I can't wait to read Revelation because it's going to encourage me? I can't wait to dig into Revelation because it's going to guide me? I can't wait to get into Revelation because it's going to assure me of God's presence in my life, a real awareness of my life? Has that been your mindset and mine? I have to admit to you, starting out when I knew the Lord wanted us to do this, I was scared. Scary, scary. Still a little fear and trembling. But you know, Paul went to Corinth with fear and trembling. So I think I'm in pretty good company as I do this. And obedience to the Lord. And this is our truth to claim for this part of our division lecture this morning. With a higher view of God comes a healthier, more accurate view of yourself. With a higher view of God, an exalted view of who God really is, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all that will be here in Revelation 4. With that higher view of who he really is comes a healthier, more accurate view of yourself. You are the creature, not the creator. You don't get to tell God what to do. He tells you what to do. If you have trouble with other people being in charge and you're not in charge, God wants to change your mindset. And that would be repentance, right? Turning around, Lord, at least a part of repentance is saying, Lord, I don't get it, but I do want your view on this. That would be repentance of your heart, that there might be another way. How many times have those of you who are married, have your husband and you argued and you've got your opinion, he's got his opinion, and never the twain are going to meet, right? I mean, I'm quiet about it, but I always think I'm right. Don't tell my husband that. I listen, and then I'm thinking, I know what's right. If you can get past the anger at each other, there's somebody else in that room with you if you're both Christians. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What would happen if the two of you at least came together and said, I'm so mad at you I could spit nails, but let's find out what the Lord thinks about this. Wow. What a change. That's what the Lord wants. Would that be a repentance? Would that be a change in thinking? It is for me. You see, a healthier, more accurate view for me to view myself is that the longer I go with the Lord, the longer I journey with him. I love that word, journey with him, for that is what it is. As we journey with him, he must decrease and I must decrease. Did you know it was John the Baptist that said that in John 3:30? In other words, he was saying, the further you go with Jesus in this journey and following him, he must grow more prominent in your life, and you must grow less. That's a healthy way. That's God's way for you and I to live as Christians, if you are. We are truly ministering to the Lord as the Lord when we want, when those who hear us don't want any more of us, but they want more of Jesus. What I say with my words won't affect you at all. But what you hear, and I pray that, from me that Jesus tells us in this book, that's who you want more of, isn't it? That's who we want more of. So with a higher view of God, which revelation will give us, will come a healthier view of yourself. And some people in your lives will clap their hands. Hey, hopefully my husband will be clapping his hands. Or your daughter, or your son, or your mother, or your in-laws and outlaws, or friends, or whoever it is that we have a witness to. Many of you have ministries that are one with teenagers, with young children, with preschoolers, any of those that you might touch and meet for the Lord. You will be richer because of the aim of revelation. Encouraging. Healthier view of yourself, a more exalted view of him. What is your view of yourself this morning, if you're honest? And how does that match up with God's perspective of you? He wants that to match. Will you be willing to go through revelation with that kind of commitment to find if there is a difference? Lord, will you show me? And will you approach this book not out of fear, but in humility? For that is how you approach revelation, with humility. What does humility mean? An humbleness. I'm an ordinary woman. Do you not think those churches were filled with ordinary women and men? You wrote it to me. I'm not much, but here I am, Lord, for this. Asking the Lord to increase in your heart as you become less prominent. Would you do that? I challenge you to do that as a prayer later on today. Lord, you increase and I decrease. And Jesus promises, I am coming soon. Don't forget, that's the end result of revelation. Let's look quickly at the approach to revelation. Consider the timing of revelation. And I've already said that. The word soon that Jesus uses, or shortly, means quickly or suddenly. The events in chapter 4 through 22 happen over a short amount of time, 7 years. How long has the earth been here? Long time. There are over 50 books and chapters in Genesis and only 22 in Revelation. When God decides to wrap things up, friends, it's going to be quick. Are you ready? Am I ready? Consider the symbols. Now, these are the scary, scary things, right? The dragon, the beast, the four horses, the 144,000, the 666, all the sevens, the bowls, the cups, the trumpets. Some of you are thinking, I didn't know anything about that. Well, neither did I. Okay? I'm a week ahead of you, maybe. The plagues. Oh, my. There are hard things. Revelation is hard. Don't mistake me. I would not be a teacher that is being accurate to God's word if I don't tell you that. It is going to be hard. Are you up for it? With the Holy Spirit and the Lord? You're here. Will you go on? Lord, with you teaching me, what will we learn? And then consider, those are some of the symbols we're going to be looking out and what they might mean. We will be looking at that and tearing it apart, and you're going to be doing that in your Bible study. But we need to also consider the differences. In this room, there are already many views about when the rapture will take place, the taking up of the church, in other words, when the tribulation begins, what in the world is the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and when is that going to be, and where does the marriage supper of the Lamb fit in, and where in the world is a church in all of that? There can be differences of opinion or belief. I want to use the word belief because for some of us, it's truly a belief, just not an opinion, you know, that we might have. All those are valuable. So I want to ask you, considering the differences that we're going to have on some things in this room, in even in your small groups, would you do just one thing? take a deep breath when she says something that you don't agree with. Just take a deep breath before you let her have it. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. If some of you are used to doing that with people, repent. Turn around and go with the Lord. Could I ask us to agree to disagree agreeably? Don't forget that last part. Do you know that if you're a Christian, Christ lives in you and he's promised you eternal life, do you know that all of this is going to happen? All this is going to pan out? And no matter what you believe about when the rapture is or when the millennium is or when the tribulation is, we're all going to be together with him at the end if we're Christians. So some of those things are only your personal beliefs. See where I'm coming from? They're not doctrine. Doctrine is what God's word teaches us about himself. Doctrine is the theology of God, the study of God, and there's all kinds of doctrines. Now, you're going to have your personal differences, and for those, we're going to agree to disagree agreeably upon. But there are some, and may I say this, with considering those differences, you might have some in your groups who will feel they have it the right way. Will you be kind? And just know that is their belief. We just had my three smallest grandsons with us last week, and Daniel is the oldest one. Now, if you know Daniel, Daniel was born to take charge. He just loves to take charge. And so I was saying his prayers with him one night. Now, Daniel had already been told, I'm sure, by his parents, please don't correct Mama. That's what he calls me. Don't correct Mama. He loves to do that. He just loves to correct you. Because he just sees all kinds of things wrong, you know, with you. So I'd said the prayers, and after I finished my prayer, Daniel goes, Mama, if you'd like me to, I could tell you how to end your prayer. Daniel ends his prayer with a flourish. And so I just thought, Lord, we're going to face that in Revelation. Isn't that odd how just the simplest of things can make something come clear? Let's be kind to each other throughout this year, and that will help. But we will be taking a stand on doctrine. The doctrines that we'll be taking a stand on, one of them is God, the doctrine of God, the creator of heavens and earth. There will be no differences of opinion. We will have doctrine on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is God and the Lord of heaven and earth, and the one who is coming soon. We will have doctrine on man. There's a doctrine about man and how he sinned. And we'll have doctrines about sin. There's a doctrine from God's word about sin and what it is. It's just not missing the mark. It's rebellion deep down in our hearts against all God stands for. There will be a doctrine about the new heaven and the new earth. Did you know that? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation. That's what we'll find out about. Angels, there's a doctrine about angels. We're finally going to get angels straight as we go through Revelation, who they are and what they do. Satan and his demons is another doctrine. We will teach that. Satan is real, is what I'm saying. He is real and our enemy. Well, he's God's enemy. So if he can get to God through you, that's what he would like to do. And then there's the doctrine of last things. These things that we're going to be studying about. Just consider, though, that at some point during this year, for your own assurance, you'll be asked to make a decision. Not by me or your questions or anything, but where do you stand on some of these things? When do you think he will come? When do you think the church is raptured? Number one, considering your belief in these assurances, it will rouse us from apathy and the cares of this world. Won't that be, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? So make a decision and make a commitment. Make a commitment. This might not sound real ladylike, but friends, it's what we've got to do. We're going to wrestle with this book in a good way. Are you willing to do that? Take this book by its horns and wrestle with it till it yields its blessing to you and to me. Will you take God up on that? Jacob did. Wrestled with him and got a blessing. Wouldn't let the Lord go till he blessed him. Now, he limped the rest of his life, but hopefully we'll repent and not have to limp the rest of our lives. And it will yield the benefit of tying things up that so easily ensnare us in today's world. The outline that we're going to be using this year, and you're going to see it as you read your introductory commentary, it'll be a little bit different. But for my mind, I asked the Lord to show me where we were going. And there are three parts to this outline that we're going to be having throughout the year. And I hope I'll keep reminding you of this. What has happened in the past? That's Revelation 1. What has happened in the past with Jesus Christ and John and all the disciples? Many of you in this room are trying to wrap up your past. Have you come to that place where the past is the past and into the present? For the second part of our outline throughout this year will be what is happening in the present. And that's Revelation 2 through 3. The churches, the seven churches, were the present. We've already talked about what they were going through. And then thirdly, what will happen in the future? And that's chapter 4 through 22. That's the big bulk of Revelation 4 through 22. So I end with the truth to claim is that Revelation exalts the Lord Jesus Christ like no other book in the Bible. Revelation exalts the Lord Jesus Christ like no other book in the Bible. You just thought you saw God in Exodus as we journeyed there last year. You just thought you saw Jesus Christ in the tabernacle as we took it apart and put it back together detail by detail. Could I use a phrase that said, you ain't seen nothing yet as we end up in Revelation? For this is the God who does the unthinkable, the incredible, the incomprehensible things that we do. In your Bible study, have you listed so far, marked off on your list? I've studied Exodus, I've studied John, I've studied Mark, I've studied Hebrews, I've studied the Psalms, I've studied all of Paul's letters, but where is Revelation on your list? Have you never put it on your list? Instead of exalting how bad things are, will you at least meditate and ponder that God, from Genesis to Revelation, wants to wrap things up, and he wants it to be an encouragement for you and me. You see, all I could see as my mother put those crabs in that pot and put the lid on was the scary part. When my mother uncovered the crab pot, and I was sure I was far away when she did that, she said, Janice, come here and look. Of course, they were all very calm at that point, right? And then she put them on my plate, and she began to tear apart the crab claws. And inside was what? That sweet, delicious crab meat. Now, I watched. It was a lot of work. And any of you like crab claws? Isn't it a lot of work to get the meat out of the crab claws? Would I be so presumptuous as to say that's kind of like Revelation? It's going to be some hard work, but oh, the sweetness that will be there at the end.